I appreciate y'all being here. This is a different kind of message, but I think it's important, and it's one that might make you uncomfortable, especially with where the Lord concludes this parable that he told. But let me start this way. It's a well-worn phrase, and we've all said it and used it. I've been a victim of it. I bet you have too, but we've all been guilty of saying it too, and those are the words, "I just assumed." Every one of us has been bitten by that at some point in our life. That's what people do. They assume when they meet Elizabeth Sullivan, 104 years old, and they assume she eats healthy and she takes care of herself. But I want you to hear Elizabeth's reason for her longevity. She drinks 5 Dr. Peppers a day and has for 65 years. In an interview with Time magazine, she said this: "Every doctor that sees me says that Dr. Pepper will kill me, but the doctors die and I don't." That good? Let me introduce you to 109-year-old Ruth Benjamin. She's 109, and people see her, and they assume, again, that she has eaten well and that she has exercised and taken care of her body. But if you ask Ruth the secret to her longevity, she says this: good genes, eating Cheetos every day, and watching the 5 o'clock news. How about that? How about 116-year-old Susanna Jones, who goes to the doctor every year for her checkup and wears lingerie under her dress so that she can surprise the doctor? This is what she says: "You can never get too old to wear the fancy stuff." But then 109-year-old Jessie Gallen gave just the opposite advice. She took a different approach when it came to men than Susanna. She said this: "My secret to living a long life has been staying away from men. They are just more trouble than they are worth." And all you ladies said,
amen.
That's right. It's not just elderly people we make assumptions about, though. It's poor people. It's rich people. It's people next door. It's people with addictions. People who are struggling financially, people who don't look like us, people who don't think like us, people who don't act like us. We're just assuming. The only exercise that some of us get is jumping to conclusions and drawing false assumptions. One company sponsored an exercise program when all their workers came back from COVID. And these are exercises they knew were already being used by their employees. Things like running amok, jumping to conclusions, passing the buck, pointing fingers, climbing the walls, and my personal favorite, diddly squats. And here's the thing about jumping to conclusions and making assumptions. We even do that when it comes to what we believe about God. That's where it gets dangerous. And that's where this parable took me for the first time. I've read this umpteen times through the years, preached on it, and I've never landed on this thought that maybe God is not exactly the way we thought he was. Maybe he doesn't do what we think he would do and act the way we think he would act, and we need to verify, and we need to study, and we need to work to come to a conclusion who our God truly is. Listen to what Jesus said. It's a long passage, long story, but I want to read the whole thing because it holds together pretty well. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold." That would be 5 talents in your version, maybe. "To another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, just like Jesus will, and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more.' Here's the response by the master to that. He replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came to the master, and he said, 'You entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not planted. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now, how about the response to that? His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not planted seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has given more, they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, then what they have will be taken from them. Now, here's the end of the parable. Throw that worthless servant outside. I mean, he didn't lose the money. He didn't do anything untoward with it. Throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've gotten caught up through the years in this parable of the talents. Talents were money. There was no doubt about that. But Jesus often used specific things then to generalize about other things. And that's what he's doing in this story. So it's not just, we're not just talking about money this morning. So I broke it down into three different things. We are talking about money. That would be your treasure, all right? So we put that in a bag because we're going to put that in a hole in the ground. And he would be talking about your time. And we'll put that in the bag as well. And then, obviously, he would be talking about your talent or the gifts or the abilities that he has given you. Now, before I get into the parable, I want to talk to you just a little bit about assumptions, because these are the three most dangerous words I can imagine. I just assumed. I didn't prepare. I just assumed. I didn't look into it. I just assumed. I didn't really talk to that person to know if that was true. I just assumed. Those three words can create a lot of needless frustration. And I'll give you my own definition, and I wrote this myself, so feel free to steal it if you want. Assumption to me is the vulnerability of ignorance masked by the illusion of certainty. In other words, that's being so sure even though you don't really know. That's what the assumption is. And they're born out of different things, and they all start with A. Let me mention two or three. They're born out of apprehension. A way to shield ourselves from what we don't understand is to just assume. And then that saves us the time and the labor to discover just what exactly it is we don't really know. They're born out of apathy. We just don't care to find out the truth. So I'll repeat that piece of gossip, or I'll do this because I just don't have the time to invest. I don't really care that much. I'll just assume. That's easier rather than asking somebody. And they're born out of arrogance, to think that the whole world should think the way we think, and to believe that everybody's experience in the church and with the Lord should be everybody else's experience. That's an assumption we should not make. And we have driven many people away from the church through the years because we assume they ought to know what we know, and they ought to feel the way we feel, and they ought to worship the way we worship, and they ought to do everything the way we do it. Not so. I wish you could have met my Uncle Ben. We'd go milk his cows every now and then. He lived in Five Points, Indiana, which I could never tell you how to get there. I bet GPS can't tell you how to get there. And Uncle Ben and Aunt Opal, it was about 5 miles from us. So good bike ride. And she would make fried ice cream, and he would spit his chewing tobacco at us, and we'd have to dodge. It was a good time, y'all. Trust me, all right? May not sound like it to you, but it was to me. And he felt like everybody should, anytime anybody said something that was remotely dumb or they didn't have all the information, Uncle Ben would just land on him. He was the here's your sign guy before Foxworthy and Bill Engvall. My Uncle Ben. True story. Standing in line with him at the grocery store, and he's got a big bag of Purina dog chow. And the lady behind him says, oh, you got a dog? I knew she should not have asked that question because Uncle Ben starts in, nope. Don't have a dog, I'm starting my Purina diet again today. Said it put me in the hospital last time. Said I lost a lot of weight before I woke up in the intensive care unit, and her eyes are starting to pop out of her head. Well, she got him going. He said, it's an inexpensive diet. I put a few nuggets in my pocket, and I just pop them in every now and then. Good nutrition. And that got everyone's attention because Uncle Ben talked really loud like the rest of us do. And the tall guy behind him, his look was priceless. And the lady asked Ben if something in the dog food had poisoned him. That's why he was in the hospital. He said, no, I was sitting in the street licking myself when I got hit by a car. I mean, he felt like everybody should know and feel the way he did. Now, let me tell you what you can't afford to assume. You can't afford to assume your family and friends know that you love them. Now, you might believe they do, and they might, but it's inexcusable to just assume that. You say, well, they know. Tell them again anyway, right? Tell them again anyway. Karen told Charlie, you never tell me you love me anymore. You know what Charlie said? I told you 60 years ago, if it ever changes, I'll let you know. What's that Willie Nelson song? Maybe I didn't love you quite as often as I could have. Maybe I didn't treat you quite as good as I should have. If I made you feel second best, well, I'm sorry, I was blind. But you're always on my mind. You're always on my mind. Little things I should have said and done. I just never took the time, but you were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. I mean, you can't assume the people who mean a lot to you know they mean a lot to you. You can't assume the people who are doing a good job believe you think they're doing a good job. You can't assume the people who are contributing to your life know that they are contributing to your life and that you appreciate that. Can't assume our kids are hanging out with the right friends. I mean, I could keep going. But let me get to the main thing that came at me from this parable. You can't afford to assume that your view of God is accurate. That's why Jesus told this story. He was challenging some mindsets in that part of the world where they had come to the conclusion that God is this way, and he wanted them to see a different side of God. It's amazing how many things we thought were apparent aren't as apparent as we thought they were. This happens to me all the time, and I try not to make too many assumptions, but I'm often amazed how little I knew and how much there was behind the scenes. When I see or hear the word apparent, I can't help but think of that little redheaded boy. I love this video. Check out this kid.
Second, what did you think about the ride?
It was great. And apparently, I've never been on live television before, but apparently sometimes I don't watch the news because I'm a kid, and apparently Grandpa just gives me the remote after we watch the Powerball.
It's the Powerball.
Tell me about the ride. What did you think about the ride?
Well, it was great.
Why?
Because apparently you're spinning around, and apparently every time you get dizzy,
yeah.
The slowest dudes get dizzy.
Is it fun?
Yeah. And I've never, ever been on live television. I never, ever be on live television.
Are you excited?
Yeah, and apparently I already went down the super slide. When I went down the one, I was scared half to death.
I love that kid, but apparently he'd get on my nerves in about 5 minutes. So Jesus confronts these assumptions that the people in Palestine had about what God was really like. A key verse is verse 24. With the man with one talent came back to the master, he said this. The man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. Let's stop right there. Welcome, and you've done great, and I'll bless you. The trouble with this passage is this guy's assumption. I knew that you are a hard man. So I dove into that phrase. The most literal translation goes like this. I knew you to be a hard man. Now, what's significant about that? He may not have even met this master before. Just assuming. Kind of important. Because if he didn't really know the master, he just knew of the master, then he's going on the assumption that the master is a hard man. Now, we know his assumption of the master is completely wrong because, again, verse 23, let's go back to that. One of the guys that did what they were supposed to do. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That's verse 23. So the guy in verse 23 doesn't sound anything like the guy in verse 24. He thinks he's a hard man. The guy in verse 23 says he's a great guy. He blessed me and told me I was welcome in, all of that. Some of us are introduced to God when we're little in systems where we were taught views about God that may not be exactly right. And you can't afford to assume that your view of God is accurate. So in this story, God was taught in an effort. Brilliantly told, there were three servants, one master, and two mindsets. And everything he taught was taught in an effort to challenge their mindset. I always thought parables, that Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted to make truth more relatable. But that's not exactly right. Parables were told to bring revelation to truth because people thought they knew about God. So when Jesus would tell a parable, they thought they knew how God would act if God was the shepherd and one sheep was lost and there were 99 in the fold. They thought they knew. So Jesus tells the parable to say, you didn't really know. And they thought they knew how God would act if he was the father of the prodigal. So the prodigal leaves and comes, and Jesus wanted them to know, that's how God really is. And they thought they knew how God would act if somebody knocked on your door at midnight because they were hungry and they had a guest and they needed bread. But he wanted them to know, no, that's not how God really is. They thought they knew God, so he told these parables to challenge their false assumptions. Let me mention a few assumptions we make, and these fit right with the parable. How about the ability assumption? You ever wanted to be able to do what somebody else was able to do? Let's be honest. How many of you would like to play the piano? Let me see your hands. Now, how many of you actually can? Let me see your hands. Not quite as many. Let's be honest. You ever been a little bit envious, jealous? Stop, man, I wish I had that talent. I wish I could do that. I've been completely transparent with you about this. I get this a lot. And when I travel around and I'll play a song or whatever, and I'll pick up two or three instruments, and everybody's saying, oh, man, you can do it all. And what they don't know is this is all I can do. I mean, it's it. It truly is it. I mean, if I were to ask Charlie to come on up here on stage and I'm going to put my guitar on him and he's going to play us a song and sing, Charlie would probably say, nah, I'm not going to do that. But if I went to Charlie's house and I took my wrench with me and he'd have me stay as far away from his old cars as I could be because he'd know that ain't Mark's gift. Amen. So if I go to Charlie's house and he's working on a car, I'm not carrying a wrench. I'm carrying my guitar and I'm going to sing to him. I'm going to sing the old Deuce Coupe or whatever that song is. It's okay that you can't do what someone else can do. I'm fully aware of all the abilities and talents that I don't have. But what I do have is the same thing that you have, and that is the ability to grow whatever ability you've been given. You do have that. And it's possible you're underestimating your opportunities. I learned this a long time ago. We overestimate what we would do with the opportunity we don't have, and we underestimate what we could do with the opportunity we do have if we would just grow in it. Now listen to me. How much you have has a whole lot to do with how much you can handle. And how much you can handle depends on how much you want to grow in the abilities that God has given you. I hear good Christian people all the time sum things up, and it kind of goes through me. Well, if that's what God wants you to have, then he'll give it to you. Well, if that's where God wants you to be, that's where you'll end up. I don't know about that. That's not what this story teaches me. So I want to confront this assumption that God determines everything in my life because I hear it all the time, but this story shows me that you and I have a pretty big say on what direction our life goes. Well, someone had told me once, if God wants to grow the church, he'll grow the church. Can I stop you right there? Is that a question? If God wants to grow the church? Hadn't that already been answered? Of course God wants to grow the church. The question now becomes, are we going to be willing to use all of the gifts and abilities and service that he has given us to help grow the church? That's the question. Not does God want to, do we want to? Of course, God is able and willing. We got to stretch out, use our talents. That's an ability assumption. There's also a significance assumption. Verse 18, check this out. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Do you think he might have been a little bit jealous that some guy got five and some guy got two? Here's something to file away. Anybody know how much a talent was worth? I learned this at the seminary. It stuck with me. One of the few things that hung on. A talent is 20 years' wages for these people listening to Jesus. 20 years' wait. One talent. 20 years' wages. How many of you would be happy with one talent? Let me see your hand. That's, yeah, 20 years' wages. What does that say to us? I'll tell you what it says to me. Even the one who has the least, you still got a lot, right? And if you have air in your lungs, you got a lot. If you got legs to bring you into church, you've got a lot. If you've got a church family to belong to and who loves you and cares for you, I'm telling you, you got a lot. I can introduce you to people who don't have that. If you have freedom to worship, you've got a lot. We could talk to Jay Henry this morning. If you have somebody to love you, you've got a lot. If you have eyes to see the beauty of creation, have you seen the sunset and the sunrises the last few days? My goodness, how beautiful. If you have ears to hear the harmony and the music, you've got a lot. You've got a job, you've got a lot. You've got a roof, you've got a lot. You've got food in your stomach and shoes on your feet, you've got a lot. If you've got your health, your kids have their health, you've got a lot. Go to Riley's and walk the hallway sometime and realize how blessed you are. Go to the nursing homes in this county and see people who are struggling to feed themselves and realize how blessed you are. Stop complaining about what is not. Start working what you got. Because you got a lot, right? I like the answer the little kid in elementary school gave when he was asked the things that he wanted to do in the future. I found his paper. He says, I want to get a girlfriend, kiss her, and rule the world. It's good to be ambitious, isn't it? There's another assumption we make, and this is what the guy with the shovel made, the safety assumption. You think it'd be safer in the ground than it would be in your master's hands, I guess. I use a lot of sports analogies. I apologize for that, I guess. I'm wired that way. Here's one for you. You ever hear of playing not to lose? What happens when an NFL team plays what they call prevent defense? It generally prevents them from winning the game they're ahead in. That's what happens. Playing not to lose is playing it safe. That's not where God wants us. We're really going to hammer that next week. I say playing it safe is a dangerous place because I would rather fail than not try. Failure, for me in my life, has created faith. You ever considered that this servant who was given one talent would have been better off coming to the master and saying, well, I lost it all. I tried, but I lost it all. I know you may not be wired the way I am, but when we were starting to talk about building our church, this church that you're sitting in right now, this building, not everybody was on board. And I heard from many, many people who said, you can't do this. Can't do this. Either financially or you can't project in the future how many people will come, and so to maintain it and to be able to pay the bills, and it's not feasible. I've never been one that always has to ask why. I say, why not? Why not? At least we're trying, right? I would rather stand before the Lord and said, I screwed it up. I know I did. I'm an idiot. I get that, but I tried. I did something. I stepped out, didn't work, but I tried. I'd rather report to God someday that I failed, because it seems to me the Bible teaches us one thing God won't put up with is when you want to be comfortable, play it safe, dig a hole in the ground, and bury everything he's gave you in it. That's the safety assumption. We close with one more. The urgency assumption. This is last week's message all over again. You think you have forever to do what it is you're supposed to do for the Lord? Eventually the master's coming back, right? This is a problem in the church because God gives us so many gifts and talents and blessings, and we're just sitting on them. Could make a difference in the church, but you're just sitting on it. Sitting on abilities, sitting on relationships, sitting on gifts, sitting on influence. Can I channel my inner James Brown and say, get up off of that thing? Stop sitting on it. Start using it. There comes a time when in your attendance at church, you have to take the bib off where you have had it on for years because you're just eating and filling yourself with everything that's given to you when you come here, and I'm happy to feed you. I really am. But take the bib off occasionally, put the apron on, and walk up to somebody and say, hello, my name is so-and-so, and I'll be your server today. Amen. We weren't saved to sit. We weren't saved to sing. We weren't saved to be sanctified. We were saved to serve. Amen. And we'll never be the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be if we're going to continually pick up a shovel, dig a hole in the ground, and throw everything he gave us in it and cover it up. There's an urgency about this. Check out Matthew 25, 16. The man who had received the five bags of gold, what did he do? Went at once. Went at once. Master didn't say how long he'd be gone, so this dude thinks I got to do it now. Common denominator among successful people. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with it. Now, I know this may sting a little bit, but here's a lesson, and I really want you to take it to heart. The space between the Lord's instruction and your obedience is the measure of your spiritual maturity. Let that sink in. The time, the space between the Lord's instruction and your obedience is a measure of your spiritual maturity. Through the years, I believe the church has majored in grace and teaching and preaching grace, and we should. I'm thankful for that. But I hope we haven't beat the grace drum so loudly that we don't hear everything else that the Bible's telling us about accountability and God calling us into account someday when we stand before him. Eventually, we're not going to be here, we're going to be there, and he's going to want to know, what'd you do with the stuff I gave you? New business was open, and one of the owner's friends wanted to send him flowers for the occasion. Well, the florist got it mixed up, and so the flowers arrive at this new business site, and on the flowers is this thing that says, rest in peace. Well, the owner was angry, and he thought, well, that ain't what I was looking for, so he called the florist to complain, and after he told the florist that about the obvious mistake and how angry he was, the florist said, sir, I'm really sorry, but rather than getting angry, imagine there's a funeral somewhere, and there's a flower that says, good luck in your new location. Well, one day, we're all going to relocate, aren't we? And the Lord is going to ask us to account for the things he's given us. I was raised farming tobacco. All my kid years were in a tobacco field, all the way up to junior, senior high, and when my dad decided that's enough. I wish he had decided that about 10 years before he did. Tedious work. And when we have tobacco, every now and then they would grow these blossoms on the top that we called suckers. That's the actual official term. Suckers, because they're sucking the life out of the tobacco plant. And what we would have to do is a process called topping. So you'd go out to acres of tobacco, and you'd have to go row by row and by hand just take these suckers off. We'd have to top the tobacco 1 week. Suckers would grow back. A few weeks later, go back, have to top the whole field again, taking the suckers off. Eventually, the plants were big enough to where you could chemically spray them, and that would keep them from growing these suckers anymore, but it would also prevent the plants from growing any bigger than they were. Now, hang with me here. Since I've worked in the tobacco field and the church, this is what happens to a lot of people in church whose gifts and talents and abilities never get developed or used. People who are duped into believing that if I just show up on Sunday, that fulfills God's desire for my life. And all I can say is anybody who believes that is a sucker. You surely don't believe that the extent of your relationship with God is fulfilled by being here on Sunday morning. Please tell me that you know there's more than that. Steve Jobs, addressing the graduating class at Stanford, said this: "Live every day as if it were your last day, then someday you will be right." Listen again to what Jesus said to the man who buried his talent: "Throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, you can take your shovel and you can take your talent, your time, your treasure, and you can dig a hole in the ground and you can throw it in there, but I want you to realize this. This same shovel will be used to bury you one day. And when you stand before the Lord, and you will, I hope and pray you haven't left everything in the bag. Amen.